Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read from verses 18 to chapter 6, verse 4, as we continue this study of the happy home, to be happy in Jesus, to be content in our Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him as families in Christ's family, His church. Ephesians 5, 18 to chapter 6, verse 4. This is God's holy word. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for privilege of drawing near to you in your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the profound remembrance of your Spirit at work in the lives of husbands and wives and children, and Lord, in our individual Christian lives, as we are reminded of to not be drunk with wine but be filled with the Spirit. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you for this portion of your word that just reminds us again of the power of the gospel to change lives. We thank you for how our lives are a picture, our families are a picture of your love for your church. Your church that you're building, of which the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder of this great mystery, and how we're all involved in this picture being portrayed and reflected in each church throughout the world. Lord, may we honor you and glorify you even as we lean into the word today. Help your servant, your feeble servant, to be able to be clear. And may we all rejoice together as we prepare our hearts to remember your death in a little while. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This reminds us, I think, of the passage particularly in verse 18 that I read a few moments ago. Notice again in Ephesians 5:18 that we are to fully grasp what it says. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We're reminded of the need to be being filled with the Spirit of God each day as believers. It's a repeated opportunity for us to continue in our obedience, to go on to live out the Christian life, not a one-time event. It's not the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit that happened at salvation, but this is a continual work of God. We've been noticing and seeing this as lives are being changed, and it's the obedience of thanksgiving that reflects from verse 18 to 21. Let's look at verse 19. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's a heart matter. Giving thanks always for everything. Thanking God always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a changed life. This happens to children. It happens to adults. God saves his people. God works in their lives. God creates a home life that could only be seen as being authored by God himself. God creates a godly home. He does it through the saving of his people, all ages, children included, young children even. God is in the business of saving for his honor and his glory. Changed lives. And then as we look to carefully unpack this section, we see here that wives are so foundational. Now watch what it says in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. A profound calling for the wife to, as to the Lord, she is to submit to her own husband. What an amazing, powerful call. But we saw this is possible as we walk together as believers one to another in Christ, how we are, as a church, a family. And we have the help of God's people. Let's go to Luke 18 for just a moment. Luke 18. I always love referring to this passage and seeing the parallel and how it helps us to see us as a family, a spiritual family. Luke 18, verse 29. This is Peter and Jesus are in a conversation, and Peter talks about the great commitment and the great sacrifice they made in verse 28. And he says, see, Lord, we have left our homes and followed you. We've turned our back on the world and we followed you, Lord. Verse 29, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, for being in God's church, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. In other words, God builds our family relationships, and it goes beyond just our physical relationships that we have in the home that we were brought up into this world through. But this is a reminder here again of God showing us that our church is our family, especially as we think biblically about this, and willing, submissive wives are part of this, as well as sacrificial, loving husbands. And I think this is the greater calling upon the husbands, to love your wife, men, as Christ loved the church. What a powerful reminder. And to sanctify the church as well as your wife, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, all that we might present the church, which is also to present your wife to himself in splendor and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What a powerful reminder. In the same way, it says then in verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. What a calling. How can you do that unless you have the Holy Spirit? Unless you're born again. That's why Jesus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. Have you been born again? Do you know what I'm talking about? Has your life been changed? Do you know the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? That's what he's talking about. He's reminding us here to go and build happy, holy homes to the glory of God, truly happy, to the glory of God, the submission to God and his word. What a powerful reminder here. to tell us again that loving, submissive wives are best moved in that direction by a husband who's already sacrificially loving her. Beautiful picture. For no one ever hated his own flesh, verse 29, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. That's what he's doing as he reveals these things to us. He's equipping us and filling us with his Spirit and calling us to go on to maturity and enabling us through the power of his Spirit. But notice what it says in verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is impossible apart from the Spirit of God. But where as a family, there's hope, there's parenting hope to be able to go forward and train our children, to call them to a holy calling and enable them through the Word of God in the home in discipleship, training them in the way they should go, Proverbs 22:6, so that when they're old, they shall not depart from it. And so we saw then last week that husbands and wives, even though it says in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, fathers, it really could be translated fathers and mothers or parents, don't provoke your children to anger. They've been entrusted to you not to be frustrated by you or discouraged by you, but discipled by you, trained by you. In fact, let's go for just a moment to the key passage that really undergirds every point I'm trying to talk about today. And go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice here the realm in which what we're talking about is possible through this power of the Holy Spirit. Notice here, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's the realm. That's the environment. That's the culture ought to be developed by a godly husband, especially overseeing his home. In fact, it's so crucial that the final testimony, which we'll be looking at, by the way, in the last two verses of the Old Testament, let's go there, right before Matthew 1. And it's Malachi chapter 4. The final two verses in the Old Testament are what we'll be talking about from this pulpit tomorrow, next week, as I discuss the final message on a happy home. The foundational key testimony is that men begin to spiritually lead their homes. Notice in verses 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and we know that to be from Matthew, John the Baptist. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So God's at the end of the closing of the old covenant, he sends Elijah the prophet. The prophecy is he's coming soon. He did come in John the Baptist and they beheaded him. But he prepared the way for Jesus as it was testified in Isaiah 40. And this, here we are reminded again, right as we go right into the New Testament, the hearts of fathers are being turned toward their children and the hearts of children are being turned to their fathers. As I was thinking through this message this week, I thought to myself, the statement, our key statement here, and honor your father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and honor your father and mother. I thought, well, everybody's got a father and mother, or at least they had. They're now deceased, they're in heaven, hopefully. Everyone has had a mother and a father. Everyone should be called to this application to truly love and honor mother and father. Everyone knows that experience. They may not have had a good relationship with their spouse, their mother and father, but they're reminded, no doubt, from this passage that there's a calling for all of us to honor your father and your mother of all ages. In fact, as I went further looking at this, I thought, well, how can a child, if we're all in one sense a children of fathers and mothers, well, surely our relationship must change as it goes along. Does an adult child whose parents are still alive, who has his own home, are they also to honor their father and mother? Of course. But to what degree? Well, to the degree of the relationship. There's a different relationship now once you are maturing into young adulthood, but you're still a child. I'm still a child, at least, of my father, Jerry Marcellino Sr. When I'm concerned about honoring my father to a degree, it's a different relationship, but I'm still his son. My mother has gone on to eternity, but my father is still to be honored by me. In fact, maturity is the key to continue the relationship. Go with me to 1 Corinthians just for a moment, chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, 1 Corinthians, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." So manhood gives up childish ways, but does it change the relationship of a young man submitting to his parents or a newly married man? Well, we know from Genesis 2:24 that a young man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. So there's a different relationship. It's different, it doesn't eradicate the principle of submitting and blessing and honoring and respecting your parents. So how about this passage here? What about a single person? And should they continue on as they leave the home in submitting or honoring and respecting their parents? Well, here's the relationship. There's a debate today about what that looks like. But what is helpful here in John 9, this is the man who was born blind. We all know that story, John 9. But notice here in John 9, 21, actually I'll do 18 to 23. And it says this, "The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? And how then does he now see?' And his parents answered, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself.'" There's a difference in relationship. It doesn't mean there's an ending to honoring parents. It's a different type of honoring and respecting. If you have parents who are elderly and they have needs to be blessed and helped by their family, should those needs be ignored, or should we say, or would we say, "Well, goodness, I don't live with them anymore. They've had years and years to be by themselves." We help them to a certain extent, but the bottom line is, "Dad, you're on your own. Mom, you're on your own. We were with you for a time, and you helped us. We helped you for a time, and now it's beyond our reach." No, we continue to honor and respect our parents, and we're reminded that being a part of a family and having relationships with our living mother and father, if they are, we should be honoring them in a way to bring glory to God. Powerful, powerful reminder. The scripture is very clear that relationships change and become different, but it doesn't undo the moral implications of it. And it reminds us again that our roles may change, but they are our calling to continue to embrace this enduring truth, to honor father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. That it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. I see 3 points from this passage in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. The first one is a call to obey our parents. Secondly, a call to honor our parents. Thirdly, a call to live long for the glory of God, or just live long for your parents to the glory of God, that would bring the fruitful blessing of God upon his people. So look then carefully at this passage. The first one then is a call to obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience is the calling upon each one of us, that we're to instruct our children to proper obedience, that they might live in the circle of God's blessing. What is the circle of God's blessing? Well, think of it this way. Of a man, I drew a picture in my notes of a stick man. Hopefully you're a better artist than I am. I know my daughter is. Put honor on top of the head. Put to his right, go well. Put to his left, long life. Put at his feet, obedience. What a powerful reminder here then. To honor God is to be blessing God. It's a circle of blessing in the Lord, that it may go well and live long in the earth. Then there's the dishonoring part. Difficulty and hardship. Discipline. In fact, I put 5 D's here. Danger, disobedience, dishonor, difficulty, hardship. The way of a sinner is hard, says in Proverbs. So these are reminders here then. There's danger or dishonor and honor. How does this happen? How a circle of blessing come about? By obeying your parents in the Lord. Why? It's right. In our day and age of denying of moral absolutes, what it's saying here is this, that right in God's eyes is what's best for you and I. Right in God's eyes is what's best for you and I. Right and wrong. There are things still today that are right, and some things are still wrong. There are moral absolutes, and there are others that people want to make absolutes that are not, obviously. So what is right in God's eyes, then, we need to see as best for ourselves. To obey our parents is to obey the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. What's it mean to be in the Lord? In the circle of God's blessing. Young people, you may say to yourself, yeah, but if you knew the challenges my parents throw my way each day, you would say, I don't have to obey them. It's impossible. We have to live with the challenges and the micromanaging of our lives. It's gone beyond reality. I don't see why in the world I should have to submit to parents that put a yoke so demanding. Well, wait. There's an attitude. There's a heart attitude that you need to check and ask yourself, why is it that you have an attitude that's against obeying in the Lord? In fact, I did a little bit of homework here, and just the attitude. There were really 4 areas that people that were hesitated, young people that hesitated at obedience, would create in them the sanction of death penalty in the Old Testament. I want to quote just one passage particularly. Go with me to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, 18 and following. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate and of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city that our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil man from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And I'm not advocating we start stoning people, but the point is there's deep concerns over children who curse and strike at their parents and disrespect and disobey their parents. In other words, God doesn't smile kindly upon children who are in their hearts defiant in standing up against their parents in that way. In fact, it was interesting. There was a study done in the 1990s, and you might think that's an archaic thing. Who has to deal with children hitting them all the time? I mean, we know it might happen once in a while in a large populated city, but who really ever hears about stories like that? Well, there was a 10-year study done in the 1990s by a reputable organization, and they found that there were reported 8 million incidents in America where parents were struck and legally arrested, or at least reprimanded to such an extent, by their children. So obviously it's an enduring problem. Here we are in the 1990s, almost 4,000 years after Moses gets a warning there in Deuteronomy 21, that there are problems that still crop up that have to do with cursing and striking a parent and disrespecting the parent, at least in their hearts. And I know it's an extreme case, probably the what we're aware of, but I'm sure if the study was done that we would be able to have some information. In fact, there was a Jewish philosopher named Philo who lived during the time of Christ, who basically reaffirmed what I just read in Deuteronomy 21. In other words, when children dishonor parents and go astray, it creates huge societal problems. Huge societal problems. And it causes, in fact, there was a Josephus, we all probably heard of him, Jewish historian. He was after Christ, but he basically said the same thing. Such actions deserve to be given the death penalty. So you have 2,000 years after Moses said that, Jewish historian, Jewish philosopher, both of them said, upholding the passage from Deuteronomy in principle, that there should be this shocking dealing with the attitudes. But then what do we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ? Go to Luke 2. Christ shows us that, and this is for the young people here to see this, Christ sets us the example. How should we act as a young person in this room here today? Follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2, 51 to 52. And we know, in fact, we know that Jesus lived at home until he left to go his earthly ministry at 30 years old. So he, from birth to 30, he lived at home with his parents. He was a single man before he went off into his earthly ministry for 3 years and then was crucified. What was Christ's perspective as a young man who's growing up in the home and then stays with his parents as a single man? Much like maybe the John 9 example I gave earlier. But notice what it says here in verses 51 and 52 about our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, he went down with them, his parents, that refers to verse 41, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to his parents, to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, physical development, and in favor with God and man. So in other words, physically, intellectually, socially, and spiritually, our Lord Jesus Christ developed as the God-man in the home of his parents and set us an example of honoring parents. He honored them to the end. He made sure he took care of his mother elsewhere mentioned in John, which I won't quote right now, but I'm sure you remember the story. So we're reminded here in this first point then that God calls children of all ages to continue to obey their parents in the Lord to the glory of God because it's right. Because the Bible says it's right. Because God says it's right. Therefore, we should think in these terms here. Because why? In the Lord means because of the proximity and privilege of the gospel, because of who God is and how you've been taught who our Lord is through the preaching of the word. It's a reminder here again that it's right in the Lord to glorify God by obeying your parents, because it's right. It's acceptable. It's glorifying to God and a reminder to all of us here to live for his glory and to honor him in this way. Secondly, notice here, children, you're called to honor your parents. You're called to honor, not just obey your parents, honor your father and mother. And this word in the Greek, if you study it carefully, you'll find out basically it has three or four different nuanced translations, but we all understand this, I'm sure. Watch, it says, to honor is to count as valuable, to revere the individual. And this should be our frame of mind from being obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to instruct them and train them up in the way they should go. In fact, we're reminded here of the important role of the testimony of our life with our children. Look with me in Luke 6, verse 40. Just an interesting principle that if we are involved with training our children up in the way they should go, if we're there teaching them to honor their parents from a young age with this commandment, then notice here in Luke 6:40, look what it says. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So in other words, parents, don't be shocked when you see your kids saying and doing things toward you, and you feel like, well, I've done a good job, what happened? Don't immediately rule out the fact that maybe it's the fruit of your discipleship. Maybe you have not taught them in grace and in strength. Maybe you need to repent to them and go back and re-instruct if they're young enough in the home and engage them with grace and remind them that if they're not submitting to your authority, they're probably not submitting to governmental authority. They're probably not submitting to ecclesiastical authority. If they have the audacity to repel the authority that you bring into their lives, then they're probably not honoring you in the way they should, and therefore it's a result maybe of the fruit, I hope not, of the discipleship that you thought you had when they've become like their teacher. And that was a humbling passage for me to look at this week. I said, am I producing honorable children as I seek to be a parent, even though my kids are almost out of the home, just about out of the home? It's a reminder that we don't just say, okay, we're hanging up our cleats, and that's the end of the effort in my life. No, we always, as one man said in his book, you're always a parent. Well, I would like to say we're always a child in the sense that as long as God has us alive before our parents or one of our parents, we're to continue to look forward to honoring and respecting and obeying them to a certain reasonable point, as it's a different relationship, as I mentioned earlier. It should be a powerful reminder that mother and father are still, even as we age, are still honorable objects for us And we're called to obey and honor them by submitting to them with respect and authority. Honor your father, then, and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, if that's the first commandment with a promise, what are the other commandments? First of all, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you. Second, the commandment is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything. Thirdly, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Fourthly, you remember the Sabbath day or the Lord's day and keep it holy. And then here we are, the first commandment, the fifth commandment, the first commandment with a promise to honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Then it goes on, the sixth one, thou shalt not murder. Seventh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eight, thou shalt not steal. Nine, thou shalt not lie. Ten, thou shalt not covet. But again, a reminder here, the fifth commandment, which is the first of the Ten Commandments, that he wants to see our duty to God. Remember, is that first four commandments, our duty to our fellow man, commandment number five through ten, is the reminder then of that responsibility. It's an honorable calling, an honorable calling. Thirdly, verse 3, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the earth. Remember, parents must secure their children's obedience, not for their sake, but for God's sake, for God's glory. So the calling is continually reminding us that our children are the products of our upbringing. As one man said, don't discount again the fact that our children are the products of our upbringing. So how can we address that issue? Well, we can do all we can to make it go well with them by teaching them the Word of God, by molding them for a long life. I remember in this... I think there's still quite a few people in our church who remember Jewel Smith. But I remember I used to go visit Miss Jewel Smith, and she was an elderly lady, a member of our church. And I remember, you know, a lot of times I'd have time with just she and I drinking coffee. And so she'd get upset at me if I didn't call her ahead of time so she could put on her makeup. And she was the sweet lady, and I said, Miss Jewel, you're about to turn 100. In 3 weeks. She said, Brother Jerry, I know the doctor gave me a report today. I said, how'd it go? Did you have a good checkup? She goes, he says my heart's weak. I said, well, Miss Jewel, you're almost 100 years old. I said, well, praise God you're still here able to have a coffee with me. And she goes, yes, Brother Jerry, that's right. And I said, well, let me ask you a question, a personal question. Well, I hope it's not offensive. And she goes, please ask me. I said, in all honesty, would you say that you were characterized by honoring and respecting your mother and father? Oh, Brother Jerry, I love my mother and father. Absolutely. I always remember that passage from God's Word to honor your father and mother. And that marked my life. I said, well, look, and here you are living to 100 years old. So what's it telling us here? This is not a promise of like a formula, but it's a principle that a long life is not by accident. In fact, look what it says here in Proverbs 4, in verse 10. Proverbs 4, verse 10, so encouraging. The principle for us, it says here, hear my son and accept my words so that the years of your life may be many. Chapter 10, verse 27 says this. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Now, we know if we take those passages there and we match it with Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. We know it's not a promise, but it's a principle, but it's a powerful principle, and it reminds us again that long life is not haphazard. Long life often, by principle, is to be expected, apart from, again, God's absolute sovereign providential care. But we should expect to live long, fruitful, blessed lives as we are seeking to glorify God and follow His law and obey Him to the end. How about this? 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is also another important principle. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. This reminds us here that our lives may go well. Wellness. For verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Obviously, the spiritual life is the important one, but here it also reminds us of the physical blessings that come in this way, in verse 8. Promise in this life and the life to come. So, quality life of life, quantity of life, there's an overlap. And so the expectation shouldn't be I'm going to obey my mom and dad because I want and honor them because I want to live long. That's the wrong motivation. But you should expect, and God calls you to this wellness in your life, spiritual wellness and physical wellness, that it may go be well with you and that you may live long. Why does he say live long? Because he wants us to see the blessing of a true life that walks with God and honors his law and honors mother and father and obeys mother and father is a key principle in blessing you chronologically in your life. This word here is chronos for living a long life. Chronologically, it's not punctiliar times and events, but chronological time is what it is used here by the writer, Paul. He wants us to see the beauty of this long life in the land, on the earth, to the glory of God. It's God's plan. It's the place where God has placed us is not by accident. Acts 17, 26 and 27, it's the outworking of his providential plan in our life. But we should, it's not wrong to say, if I'm walking in wellness, spiritually and physically, to expect a long life. In fact, we should say God has plans to bless me with a long life, if not in actual quantity, surely in quality of life. To obey is always more blessed. Young children here today, young people, just older youth, that's what people was getting in their 60s and 70s should be called, the joy group, just older youth. It's a powerful reminder that God says, expect the blessing from him when you honor your father and mother. To dishonor them, to disrespect them, to defy them, to strike them is demonic. Check yourself first. Parents, cry out to God for the souls of your children and be reminded that, again, God's calling us to be those who disciple their children to love God's law. Oh, how I love thy law. Psalm 119:97 is my meditation all the day long. As I draw to a close, what is the takeaway? Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, know, young people, know your Creator in your youth. Now is the time to submit to the Word of God, to call upon Jesus. And if you have not done that, whatever your age, you're still a child because you're born to a mom and dad. And if you have not yet trusted Jesus, my calling to you is to turn from yourself, put your faith in Christ, and remember, it's not how good a person you are or what you hope to be, but your salvation is dependent upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or credited to your account. Its salvation is all dependent upon Christ's finished work for his glory. In fact, don't let anybody look down on you, young people. If you think this way, if you think biblically, it says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the example, believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So these things we're talking about here, honoring and obeying parents, these are what's close to the heart of God. These are in God's law. These truths are, and he says, if you believe this and you hold to this, don't let anybody discourage you from that worldview thinking, which brings glory to God. But make sure that you know your Creator in your youth. And then in Titus chapter 3, it says, remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for every good work. Remind those in your midst who still have breath and who still say they know God and they want to glorify God with their lives. It's a reminder again, no matter what age you are, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved and forgiven. I was thinking of Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian in the 18th century. And during the Great Awakening, people were getting saved of all ages. But there was one particular young lady that was an amazing. In fact, in Edwards' book, it was called An Account of Surprising Conversions. And this young lady's name was Phoebe Bartlett. Phoebe Bartlett. And Edwards puts her in there with all these other converts in this powerful book on the surprising conversions. And he tells the story of how Phoebe Bartlett, at 4 years old, was converted under his preaching. And he was asked, well, how could you tell? She was so young. He said, because the fruit of it became that she loved the Word of God, and she loved to pray continually to God. And she loved preaching, he said. She loved preaching. She loved the Word of God. She loved to pray to God. And he said, no, she was a surprising conversion. And then shortly after her was converted were the young people, what we would call a youth group, the teenagers. They were converted by a key doctrine, Edward said, that gripped them and set them aflame with the gospel and salvation. And it was the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Think about that, young people. The doctrine of justification by faith alone. In other words, all who put their faith in Christ are declared not guilty, but righteous before God and treated by God as if they've never sinned and as if they've always obeyed. What a beautiful picture. And that caused, between Phoebe Bartlett and the other surprising conversions and the young people, the Great Awakening of the 18th century. God uses young people. That's why the Bible again says, know your Creator in your youth. Do you know your Creator, young people? Have you put your trust in them? You older youth, have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you honoring your father and mother? Expect the blessing of God if you are honoring your father and mother. If you're receiving what they're teaching and embracing it as your own, what a blessing. You can expect the blessing of God in your life as you go forward, honoring and respecting your mother and father. Phoebe Bartlett is an unusual thing. My wife was converted when she was 6, not too far away. Maybe some of you have had early conversions. That's a beautiful picture when you see your sin, when you see the mercy of God, and you see the call of God upon your life, and the call to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you, and you may live long on the earth. What a great opportunity to explain this to your children at home today, your young people, as you gather, even in your teenage years and college age. We're not too old to discuss the principle, know your Creator in your youth. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? John 3:7. Have you turned from yourself and put your hope and trust completely in Jesus Christ? Well, this has been clearly a word to children of all ages. What a beautiful picture to remind us here again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you. It's a purpose clause. So that it may go well with you, and you may live long in the land. My prayer is that you'll all live long in the land. May God give us a legacy of our children fearing him, loving his law, especially the first commandment that comes with a promise. And that promise is a promise from God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of your word, the joy of loving and knowing you. And we just thank you, Lord, for the powerful certainty that you give, not just quality, but as also you give quantity of life. And we thank you, Lord, for the quantity of many of us that live in good health and live long lives because we love you. And Lord, I personally want to thank you for the many good examples in our church of people who honor and respect their parents, and obey their parents, but love especially and honor their parents in old age. There's so many good examples in our church. Reminded me of my own responsibilities and wanting to follow their example. Lord, help us to honor and obey our parents, even until our dying days, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Amen.